to talk about what it looks like not just to give lip service, but to actually live what you believe. And so 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good bit of the New Testament, he's talking to this church at Corinth that he helped start, and something's happened to where they've gone away from the gospel. They've gotten away from what Paul's been preaching, what they gave the confession to. Yes, I believe this. I want to live this. And they've gotten off track, all right? And we know that happens in our lives. And so that's what's happened with the church at Corinth. And so Paul's saying, hey, let's slow down. Let's get back to where we started, back to the gospel, the basics. And he's going to remind them. Because it's, you know, supposedly you have to say something about 70 times before it actually sticks. And so this might be like 71 for him. And so he's writing this letter, and I'm just going to walk through this together and see what the Holy Spirit says to us. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," or brothers and sisters, all right, he's not hating on the ladies. "I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he just says, I just want to issue a word of warning to you. Because many of you have given lip service to what I've preached, and you've said, I believe the gospel, and you've said, okay, I accept Jesus, and that's all great, but now life looks no different for the fact of it. And so, lest you believe in vain, I think you need to hear again what I've preached and what you said you believe, and let's consider why it's not taking root and showing up in our lives. And so then he basically preaches a little mini sermon. And he says, I delivered to you as of first importance. So everything else that we do, all the preferences that we have, whether there's a guitar on stage or a drum or a ukulele, it doesn't matter. This is of first importance. This is what matters. All right, and here's what he says. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So if you start there, there's not much church, there's not much Jesus if Christ didn't die, right? It's a social club at best and a pretty lame one, right? You don't get a lot of stuff out of it. You don't gain prominence in the culture, in society. So if Jesus didn't die, this isn't really worth much what we're doing. You're just super weird. It's already kind of strange, but then it's just really weird if Jesus didn't die. And so he says, in accordance with the scriptures, Jesus died. And when he says scriptures, he's not talking New Testament because he's writing it, right? So he's talking Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We've got 39 books. The Hebrews had it down into 22. Because they combine some different things. And he's talking about all of these prophecies. You heard it prophesied. You've heard it foretold that Jesus would die, would be buried, and would rise again. Again and again. Isaiah 53, if you want one of these, is all about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, he says things like this. Jesus was despised and rejected. True? Just say true if you agree. Despised and rejected. Jesus carried our grief and sorrows. If you disagree, you got problems. All right. He was wounded for our sin. He was wounded for our sin. Did he hang on a cross? Yes. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sin. Really weak. True? Okay, true. Maybe true. All right. The Lord laid on him the guilt of us all. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. True, right? You've heard him called the lamb, right? Jesus is the lamb. So this is 800 years before Jesus is entering into our existence, onto the earth, and yet it's being foretold what's going to happen up to the point of how many pieces of silver he'll be betrayed for, up to 30 pieces of silver. All these things are foretold, and of course they're coming true. And so he says, Paul says, Jesus died for our sins. Now, if you turn on maybe Fox News, but if you turn on any other news channel, you're not going to hear somebody call something sin, all right? If a senator has an affair, I messed up. If a pastor solicits sex from someone of the same sex, I made a mistake. Okay, not quite. Like if you slam your hand in a car door, mistake. All right, you don't stumble into homosexual affair. All right, so there's a difference. This is willful rebellion against God, against his plans for us, against what he has for us that's going to open us up to a freedom that we will never know if we go things our own way. That's what God's law is intended to do, is to open us up to freedom if we'll walk his path. And yet we know just from our own existence, and if you've got a sibling, you know it even more, that sin, it comes naturally to us, right? It comes naturally to us. So there's this willful rebellion, and I've got a picture of my son who's going to turn one. Go ahead. Let me hear it. Come on, he's cute. All right. So great smile, blue eyes, like his mama. The problem is that's a lamp he just broke, number one. But number two, he's to that point now where it is just outright rebellion if he doesn't like what's happening. Like if he wants the bottle, boy wants the bottle, all right? He's going to let you know. He's going to put up a fit. He's going to kick, scream, bite. He's got two teeth. He will gnaw you, all right? Early on, I'm starting to go, we've got a sinner. Like, this kid is a sinner, all right? And Lindsay's like, but he's the cutest sinner. All right. But he's a sinner. So from the beginning, we know that there has to be reconciliation or atonement has to be made for our sins. And so you can take Ben down. Otherwise, I'm just going to stare at him. Go ahead. Take him down. Take him down. All right. He's cute. All right. But listen. So from the beginning, God sets up what's called the Levitical system. So we have all these different sacrifices. Like if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you hit Leviticus and you're done. All right. Because you're not going to read that. Who would want to? All right? So you get through all these different, okay, if you do this, you got to sacrifice this, but make sure it's this kind of this. All right? So all these different things. But on that one day, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur in Hebrew, on the Day of Atonement, you've heard the term scapegoat, right? You've ever heard that? There are these two goats, all right? And one's brought in that is clean and pure, and the sins of Israel are prayed over this goat. And that's about what it looks like, I'm guessing, all right? But then there's another goat that's brought in and is sacrificed, all right? The blood is spilt, and we've got a picture of this happening. Not really, y'all are sick, all right? I'm not going to do that. No. So that goat is sacrificed, okay? That goat's done. Not going to see that goat again. But something pure, something innocent has to pay for the sin of humankind. All right? And so in Jesus, Paul is saying, and the gospel says, in Jesus, he enters in, he becomes the sacrifice, he becomes the priest, so he now mediates between us and God the Father. There's no need to come to me to get to God. I don't have special powers. It'd be cool, but I don't. So you go straight to God now through Jesus Christ. So he undoes that system. And so that's what Paul says about Jesus. He comes in, he pays for sins, and this is my problem, like when we get to Easter, yes, we remember the resurrection, but it's really the only time we think about resurrection. A lot of times when we talk about salvation, being saved, we think cross, right? We do, for the most part. But Paul doesn't stop there. He rarely ever just stops at the cross. And so he goes on in verse 4, and he says, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so, like I said, for him, these two go together. It's death, burial, and resurrection. All right, he says later in this same chapter, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, you should pity every Christian in the world. Because we look like fools, don't we? Like, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, what are we doing? There's a lot of other religious leaders and prophets who've died and are still dead. So something's got to set Jesus apart. And it's the resurrection, all right? And so there's a lot of questioning. There's a lot of, this next week, you'll get Discovery Channel episodes or Nat Geo, which you can change the name of National Geographic and call it Nat Geo. Still not any cooler, all right? But those things, the specials will be on to where it's like, Jesus didn't really die. He was buried, yeah, but he was still alive. And so I want to kind of talk through that because we do need to know why we can trust the resurrection accounts. And listen, the resurrection is not given in scriptures just so you can go to like a non-believer and go, okay, here's how I know you should become a Christian. But it is important to know for yourself why you believe and if somebody has a question or somebody's got an issue or you can yell at the TV angrily, all right? So here's what we're doing with this. There's this theory called the swoon theory, all right, or basically blackout. Jesus just blacked out on the cross. And he was from so much pain. And so when he was buried in the tomb, which I got a picture of the tomb, kind of help you. Okay, so this is back basically what it will have looked like. He's buried, but he's not dead. And so I don't believe that's true. I think he was dead. And this is why. First off, he hung on a cross for at least 8 hours. You do that. See how you're doing at the end. His lungs. lungs are filling up with blood and fluid. At the point where they believe he's dead, they pierce his rib and going into his pericardial sac around his heart. And so all this, the blood and the water come out, which signify dead. And not to mention, like, the whole time, all right, so let's just say he's not dead, all right? Let's say he's not dead. So then he's buried. He somehow has to get out of this huge, this tomb by himself with nobody to help, all right? So he gets out because he's just strong like that. He's had 6-inch spikes driven through his feet. And then how many of you are runners? How many of you would like to say you're a runner? But not so much, all right? So my typical, like, exercise run is about 4 miles, which on any given day, it could be great. Any other day, it's like I'd rather have hot soup poured on me, all right? So it just depends on the day. But the distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where Jesus walks with after he rises with these certain people, is about 7 miles, which would have taken hours, all right? You figure about 20 minutes a mile walking, all right? So 6-inch spikes driven through feet, driven through wrists, unless he's Wolverine, all right? Bar Jesus being Wolverine and having those regenerative powers, I don't see it happening, all right? So you've got to do something with that. The scholars, those people on the chair, they've got to do something with it, but you're not going to hear it. Because as long as he didn't die, it's okay. No. I mean, he died. That's the point. But then Paul goes on, and he gives us some eyewitness accounts, which are pretty good. I mean, you're not going to question eyewitness testimony that much, especially if there's as many as Paul says. So look in verses 5 through 7. He just runs through. He says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, which is Peter. All right, and listen, Peter gives us all hope because he misses it so many times. Like, he makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then a few verses later, Jesus calls him the devil. He just says, "Get behind me, Satan." All right, that's not a good day if Jesus calls you the devil. Right, so he messes up, right? He's the one that sinks. Even though he gets out of the boat, he loses faith. So Peter gives us hope, all right? So he appears to Peter and just says, "Get it through your thick skull. I am who I say I am," all right? And so he goes on. Then he appeared to the 12, so the other disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 men at one time. So not including women and children, all right? So probably upwards of 1,000 or more people at one time. He appears to them. And so, I mean, what do you do with that? Do you say, well, they were all hysterical, they were all imagining? I don't think you can, because Paul says, if you've got an issue, go talk to them, because they're still alive. He said, some have died, but most of them are still alive. You go ask them if it happened. And so that's what I love about the Christian story, about the gospel, is that it unfolded in front of everybody. I mean, for the world to see in that little place, in that little time of Israel, of Palestine, it was for everyone to see. Whereas you consider the story of Muhammad, who goes into a cave, has some mad kind of raving episode, comes out foaming at the mouth, and then writes the Quran. You can't question that. But the scriptures, all these things that we're accounted for, are unfolding in front of 500 plus eyewitnesses at one time, and we need to be suspicious. So it's just a double standard. That's all I'm saying. So let's give it our intellectual integrity here, all right? Let's do due diligence with this. And so then there's James, which is really awesome because it's Jesus' brother. How many of you have a brother? How many of you wish you didn't have a brother? All right. So I got a brother too, all right? So if your brother comes to you and says, listen, you're going to think this is strange, but I'm pretty sure I'm the second person of the Trinity. What do you do? You're like, dude. All right? Ritalin, anything. Like, let's get them inside. Let's get them away from public. Something's not right. And that's exactly what James and the family did with Jesus. All right, they're like, come on inside. Let's get him out of the spotlight. And yet now, at this point, James is leading the church in Jerusalem, probably the hotbed for controversy and all things spiritual. He's leading that church. He's worshiping his brother as the second person of the Trinity. So what makes somebody do that if he didn't see it happen, if it's not true? But then you get to Paul himself. And before we get to Paul, here's just some apologetics for you if you want to, somebody's questioning whether or not the resurrection happened. A couple other things you can just throw at them in love, all right? Not like a boulder, paper towel, all right? This is what you do. You say, all right, well, let's consider this. Consider the fact that, all right, in each of the Gospels, Is it a man or a woman who gets to the tomb and discovers that Jesus isn't there? Ladies are like, is it a girl? What? All right, so it's a woman, right? Sometimes one, two, depending on the account you read, but it was a woman or women. Now, that's significant because in that day, the social norm was a woman's testimony is not even acceptable in a court, all right, in a court of law. Is it that women were less than men? No. It's just that patriarchal, man-driven society, all right? There was no women's suffrage. They just suffered, all right? That was it. And so the woman's testimony is not going to be accepted. So if you were making this story up, all right, would you have a woman or multiple women being the first ones to discover the tomb and saying, oh, yeah, and Jesus appeared to me? No. You're going to have somebody reputable. You'll have somebody that everybody would go, you know what? I think David's right. It was Jesus. Not, Sally's crazy, man. I just saw her. That's not going to happen. Sorry if you're Sally. But that's not, so you're not going to make it up like that. All right, and that's one of the legitimacies of the gospel and of the scriptures is it's too crazy to be made up. It really is. So you got the women. Then you got the fact that for thousands of years, the Jewish people have worshipped on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. All right, so you're in line with the thousands and thousands of years of orthodoxy. Yet within weeks and months of Jesus' resurrection, you've got this major shift from Saturday to Sunday. Was it because they wanted their Saturday nights to really just hang out, party, let wild? I don't think so, all right? Nobody's like, I think I want to get up on Sunday morning. Yeah. So something's happening here. Why are thousands of Jews who are steeped in tradition going to all of a sudden switch to Sunday? And so that's another thing to consider. And then you have the fact that the gospel and that Christianity even made it out of the first century. Because, I mean, you read about the disciples. It's never like, man, they are so wise. You read it and you're like, seriously? Like you were right there with Jesus. He said he would die and raise again three times. And then it happens and you go, oh no. I don't know what to do. Let's go fishing. All right? And that's literally what they do. Like, let's just go fishing. Okay. And that's where Jesus finds them, is fishing. All right? So they don't get it right. Then it's mostly, from that point on, it's mostly people in poverty. It's those that are on the fringes of society that are becoming Christians and carrying that message. So it should never have made it to beyond the first century or to where we are today. It just shouldn't have happened. And yet here we are, and we read in Acts 1, we've got like 120 believers. And then by the time you get to Acts 2, it's upwards of 3,000. And then it shoots up to 5,000, just men within just a few chapters, a few weeks. So it's upwards of 10,000 people within just a few weeks and a year after Jesus is dead. And it grows and grows and grows no matter what happens, no matter the persecution. It's growing and it's still growing today. So you've got to do something with that. But then Paul gets to himself, and this is where we'll finish up in this, in verses 8 through 10, because this is Paul. He saves himself for last, not out of like some false modesty. He truly is humble. He truly does believe that he is scum, all right? And I have a feeling that some of you maybe walked in feeling like you were less than. All right, so listen to Paul on this. He says, last of all, in verse 8, as to one untimely born, meaning I wasn't born at the time of Jesus, I had to hear these things happen, he appeared also to me. In fact, if you go back in 1 Corinthians, Paul has these three visions where he's called up into the heavens and sees Jesus. In verse 9, he says, for I am least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, talking about the others who believed, the Pharisees, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul says, you know what? I didn't deserve this. Because listen, Paul has an awesome resume. I mean, he calls himself like a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews. Like, he was the man when it came to Jewish belief and Jewish faith, all right? You think you can memorize some scripture and maybe you get to wear a badge for that? No. Paul's got you. Like, he can quote off and just rattle it off left and right. I mean, that's who he is. And so he's persecuting the church. He's there at the death of the first martyr, Stephen. He's holding the coats of the people that are throwing the rocks, all right? He's cheering that on. And then we know that he's dragging men and women off to prison from his own mouth. That's what he says. So He's doing horrible things, and yet he says, but by the grace of God, I didn't earn it. I was never good enough. I didn't attend church enough. I wasn't pretty enough. None of those things. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm saved. All right, I've accepted the death of Jesus Christ as the paying the penalty for my sins, but I'm also living this resurrected life. And listen, he's like, I'm trying not to waste the grace of God. I'm trying not to waste it, which would look like, I have a feeling the way that some of your lives look, like you take the grace of God and you're just like, this is awesome because now I can do whatever I want and I'm forgiven. Which is not the thought process of anybody who has ever encountered Jesus in any real or significant way. So if you're here and you're like, I'm good, I got God on the side, all right? Like if you're a dude and you got like your girl, but you got a girl on the side, first off, boo you, all right? But secondly, it's not how it's working with God. God's not playing he's not, like the God is my co-pilot license plate? Oh no. He's not co-anything, all right? He is or he isn't. That's God. So you don't pull him in when you need him. It's not like, oh, I had a night of debauchery on Saturday, but got my Jesus on Sunday. That's not what it is. So Paul says, I didn't waste that grace. I move forward and with confidence in who I am in Jesus Christ, not earning popularity, not worrying about what people think about me. I'm just moving forward. I'm preaching. I'm planting churches. I'm doing some counseling. All those different things. That's what Paul is doing with the grace that he's been given. And so he says in Romans 8 that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the power that lives in every single one of you who would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And that means life looks different. You don't stand up here like a church drone staring into oblivion if the same power that lives in you is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what I want you to see in this is what it looks like to live in the resurrection and through the resurrection is this immense freedom you have, one, from caring what people think, which, let's be honest, like, I tried to be cool in high school. It wasn't happening. I'm lucky I'm married, all right? Like, I think God blinded my wife for a couple years, and then I'm married, and she's like, whoa, what happened? But, you know, never going to be cool. Couldn't fake my way into it. Not happening. But by the grace of God, there's this freedom when you just don't care what people think about you. And not to be silly, all right? Not to be childish, but to have this childlike faith. And so for Paul, you've got people saying, you know what? Why don't you quit preaching or we'll kill you? And Paul's like, that's great, you know what, to us, because to die is gain. I'll get to see Jesus, I'll get more of Jesus. And they're like, dang it. All right, so we're not going to kill you. We'll let you live. To live is Christ. Let's do this. To live is Christ. I'm going to be passionate. I'll be fervent. I'm going to do all these things for Jesus. And they're like, who is this guy? All right, we'll kill your friends. Oh, praise me, they're going to see Jesus. Like, you don't want to be his friend, right? He's ain't gonna help you. And so I just look at this and I'm like, man, where is that life for us? And again, I think the reason none of us are like that, I'm not saying run out and get yourself killed, all right? But I am saying, what does it look like? Is there not a difference in just giving lip service to the resurrection one time a year versus actually living the resurrection day in, day out, when you're in your group of friends, when you're in that group of new people, when you're on your athletic team, when you're sitting at the lunch table, all right? What I don't care where you are. There's got to be a difference. Something has to be different where Jesus died for nothing and we are to be pitied. And so for you and for me, I think, you know, what is the difference that Jesus died? What does it mean to say I'm saved? I mean, because some of you would say, I'm saved, therefore I never listen to rap music again. Praise Jesus. Which is fine. All right, some of it, yeah, definitely don't listen to it. I mean, there's rap that's been redeemed, right, through Jesus. Some of you listen to that, that's awesome. But there's got to be, Jesus didn't die so you wouldn't listen to rap, right? Or you're like, I got saved and I haven't said a cuss word in like 9 years. I made up my own cussing language, all right? But listen, Jesus didn't have to die so you would never cuss again. So it's not that, okay, well, I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this and all right, you've got a list that scrolls down. It's What are you doing? What are you living into? Okay, so you don't say bad words. Do you speak out words of grace just nonstop? Are your words just like charity to people when they meet you? When you pass the homeless guy at the same red light all the time, are you trying to validate whether that's legit? Or are you like, you know what, I remember the scriptures say I could be entertaining an angel here, and so regardless, I'm just going to give some money. And let's be honest, we don't have a lot of money, right? Like, we don't. Like, if you're a legit high schooler, you shouldn't have a lot of money, unless you've worked hard, all right? But let's just say, you know what, for the sake of the gospel, I'll give it. Because I know how poor I was before Christ, and now I'm rich in his grace and in his mercy, so I'll give financially. That's nothing. Or instead of maybe, you know what, I'm never going to set my eyes on another rated R movie. Which let's be honest. Most PG-13 is pushing it. But maybe instead of that, it's, man, I'm going to get with some people, and you know what? I know they're not going to have a fun Friday night. I'm just going to call them and be like, hey, let's go out to eat. Let's have a little resurrection supper of our own. All right? Jesus broiled some fish on the beach. Let's go get some steak. Cheap steak. Like Taco Bell steak. All right? Let's just do those things. So I'm just saying, like, what are you living into? There's all these, and I can't lay out everything for you, all right? I can't say, all right, here's how you do this. You've got to sit with that. Those of you that have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, I would really, really urge you to just let this sit on you, let it weigh on your shoulders, and just say, all right, I give the lip service, but am I living it? Does my family see that I'm living it? Do my friends see that I'm living it? My athletic team, my teachers, my sibling, do they see that I'm living this resurrected life? And so I'm leaving that on you. I think we'll have some time to think about that. And if you've never once given that confession and said that I believe Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then man, that offer, you don't have to wait for anything on that. You can do that right now, sitting where you are. I don't have to pray a magic prayer. I don't throw dust on you. You just do that. But then you can talk to somebody about that. And you can get baptized. Just like the Apostle Paul says, we are baptized into his death, and we are raised to live this new life, this resurrected life. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time together. And I thank you for the fact that we can open your scriptures and you speak to us thousands of years later, and you do so with truth, and you do so with love and grace. And I pray right now for each soul in here, each body, that you would do the business with each individual that needs to be done. Lord, you know who walked in here with immense guilt and shame, or not feeling good enough, or feeling like they were good enough, and that needs to be broken. And so I pray that your Spirit would do his work today. In this very moment. Lord, I pray for those of us who are living these legalistic lives that you would show us that the gospel frees us, not from being obedient to you, but to know you through your scriptures, through prayer, through this community of faith. And Jesus, I pray that you would free us all from the bondage of sin and, Lord, of death, knowing that one day, like you, we will be raised in this life, in this body, and we will live the true resurrected life as we saw that you did in the scriptures. We thank you for that, and we look forward to that, and I pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, Patrick unloaded a lot there for you guys, and what we want to do is we want to make sure that wherever you're at in this room, wherever you are in your faith journey, that you know that there are people here who are available to talk with you and help you understand this and simply just pray for you. I know that there are people in this room where you've never made a decision for Jesus before. You've never said, I believe that to be true. I believe Jesus is real. I believe he is who he says he is. I believe that he died for my sins. I know that there are people in this room that you haven't decided that yet. And that is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life, is whether or not you believe that what he was just saying is true or not. There's a lot about it that you may never understand. There's a lot about it that I still don't understand. There's questions that I can't wait to ask God one day. But you can't allow the things that you don't understand to overshadow the things that you do understand. The things that that you do accept to be true. So I know that there are some of you in this room where you have never made that decision. You've never accepted and acknowledged Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. You've never been obedient in baptism. If that is you, please talk to somebody. This room is filled with people in blue shirts that would love to have that conversation with you. They would love to just simply pray for you. Our advice to our leaders is always, you don't have to solve their problems, just point them to Jesus. Just point them to Jesus. Because I can't solve all your problems. I can't give you enough advice to fix your broken life. I can't. But I can sure point you to Jesus, and our leaders can point you to Jesus. And so tonight, if that's you, if you've never made a decision for Christ, man, please make it tonight. Make it tonight. Decide where you stand. Do you believe this to be true or not? And if tonight, if you are a follower of Christ and you've kind of been living like Patrick was talking about, where we really don't see a difference in your life, man, I would just challenge you tonight to change that. Leave here tonight saying, I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to leave no doubt that I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm going to leave no doubt of who my Savior is. I'm going to leave no doubt of what I believe to be true. Either way, man, tonight, if you need somebody to pray with you, our leaders are going to be available. They'll be in the back of the room ready to pray with you. They'll be there ready to just talk with you and just be there and just cheer you on. Maybe you just need somebody to just pray for you and tell you you're doing a great job. We would love to do that. We would love to just tell you to keep it up. You're doing great. And just cheer you on. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we want you to participate in communion with us right now. And what that is there's a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for you. And then you're going to take it and you're going to dip it in the cup, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for you. And because of that, we get to live in freedom forever. So it's our opportunity to just remember what he did for us. To remember what he did on the cross. It's not a time to ask for help. It's not a time for you to say, Jesus, like, help me do this better. Help me do this life better. It's just simply a time to remember his body that was broken for you and his blood that was shed for you. So if you're a follower of Christ, we're going to ask you to do that. There's a communion station on this side, and then there's one on this side. And then our leaders will be in the back of the room. And so any business that you need to do with God right now, man, please do it. Patrick's back there. He'll talk with you too, I'm sure. If you have questions, if something about this just doesn't make sense to you, let us help you. Don't walk out of here just still unbelieving. Don't walk out of here being confused. Let us help you with that. So I'm going to pray. And then if you need to talk to somebody, talk to somebody. But get up and take communion. And just remember what Jesus did on the cross for you. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. God, for who you are, for you loving us enough to die on the cross for us, to make a way for us to spend eternity with you. God, thank you for loving us despite just the mistakes that we make, the things that we do wrong. God, and thank you that our mistake could never outweigh what you did on the cross. We could never sin so much that it outweighs what you did on the cross. So God, we celebrate that grace. We celebrate your mercy. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. God, right now we just remember you. We remember you, and as we take the bread and as we take the juice, God, we remember what you did on the cross, the price that you paid for us. God, we love you. It's in your awesome name that we pray. Amen.
nothing good in me. You are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason why I sing. You are love, you are life, in you death has lost its sting. I sing these words of truth. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. Presence I may know. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing sing these lyrics together. My heart will sing no other name but Jesus.
Jesus.
My heart will sing no other name. Jesus. Jesus. My heart will sing no other name. Let's sing. The heavens hear you. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. we run. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. Forever reign.
Hey, if this is your first time with us, we are so glad that you're here. We have a ministry called 180. And it's right outside those doors on the other side of the rock wall. And the reason why we have this is because we know that this is a big ministry, that you can walk in here and you can feel like you don't know anybody. You can feel like it's very clicky. You can feel like you don't belong. And we want to change your mind about that as quick as we can. And so we have this ministry called 180, where if you go out there, we'll be out there to hang out with you. We have some stuff to give you that's free. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one. But most importantly, we want to give you your next step. We want to tell you this is how you get plugged into this ministry. This is how you get connected. This is how you can meet more people. And so we want to give you that information. And so if this is your first time, meet us out there. We'll give you some free stuff. You'll love it, I promise. The second thing is we have small groups. How many of you guys are in a small group? Yes. Hey, I love small groups. Our man loves small groups. I believe in small groups, you guys. If you feel alone, if you're going through stuff, man, we put you in these small groups divided by grade and gender with two leaders so that you have a place to go, so that you have a place to be connected, so you have a group of people that are just rallying around you and supporting you. They have fun together. They meet every Wednesday night. If you need more information, come see me. Come ask one of our leaders, and we can give you more information about joining a small group. But seriously, that if you just come on Saturdays and you don't participate in a small group, you are missing out. You really are. You're missing out on, like, the really, really cool, like, tight-knit part of our element. And so please join a small group if you're not already in one. We have Easter services next weekend. We're hosting some here at the Link. They'll be at 6:15 on Saturday, which is kind of right now-ish when you would normally come. And then they'll be on Sunday morning at 11. And what we want you to do is we want you to come. We want you to bring your whole family, and we want you to worship with us. The reason why is because there's going to be a ton of people that visit our church on Easter. And what we want to do is, as a ministry, we want to support leadership, and we want to free up some seats. And so we're going to have worship over here. Randall will be teaching live. We want you guys to be in the choir. If you're interested in the choir, go to our website, sccelement.com. You can sign up there. Tanner will get in touch with you. But we just want to fill this stage with people shouting the praises of Jesus. And you don't have to sing. This is your opportunity. If you especially can't sing, this is your chance to blend in with everybody else. So if you can't sing, man, this is your shot to be in the band. I should be in the band. Also, we have camp coming up. How many of you guys love camp? Anybody? Some camp? I don't know why it does that. But hey, this year camp is going to be ridiculous. It's going to be like no other year of camp. We're not telling you the theme yet. We're going to release it at our Easter services, so that's another reason why you should come, is to hear the theme of camp. But it's going to be awesome. If you need more information, go to SEC Element, not Blitz. Go to sccelement.com. There's more information there. If you need a packet of information, we can give you that at the info booth out front. I think that's it. Sign up for camp. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll be the best thing you do all summer long. We love